Scripture reading tonight again is Acts 2, 29 through 35. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool."
Very thankful for your being here again this evening, the wonderful day we've been blessed with. We're thankful for this opportunity once again to spend our time tonight to study from the Word of God about a very prevalent false doctrine that we've been looking at and thinking about in our study now for some time. And we want to continue tonight to look at this doctrine called premillennialism. It certainly is a mouthful. But we hear different parts of it regularly in our society, where people talk about the 144,000 and what will happen at the end of time, and the Great Tribulation and the Rapture and Armageddon, and the idea of this millennial reign of Jesus on earth. It's a doctrine that is very prevalent in the denominational world, and we've been looking at and tried to establish in our past couple of lessons the fulfillment that God made in connection with the promises to Abraham, that he would make a great nation, the children of Israel, that he would give them the land of Canaan, and that in the seed or lineage of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And we showed in our last lesson, the seed is Jesus the Christ. This is identified for us in the gospel. We don't have to wonder about whether this was the one who was under consideration. It is indeed Jesus the Christ. And part of what was involved in Jesus being a blessing to all nations is in the fact that he would establish his kingdom and rule or reign over this kingdom. Now, this is one area where we agree with the premillennialist. Our disagreement or difference is not over whether or not Jesus Christ is the one to be king. They believe that and they teach that. We both agree that he is the Messiah, but our disagreement is over whether he rules or whether his kingdom is yet to be in the future. Is Jesus now king? Is he now ruling? And what kind of kingdom are we talking about? Or is it a kingdom yet to come, yet to be established in the future? We show that in our past couple of lessons that the staunch premillennialists believe very much in the fact that that there will be people yet receiving and inheriting the literal land of Canaan based on unfulfilled promises God has made either to Abraham or in connection with the remnant that was yet to be restored. We showed that these things have been fulfilled. There are no more promises of this nature yet to be fulfilled. So the question that we want to look at in detail tonight is about the kingdom and the reign of Jesus Christ. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ, we know, as the King and the Messiah because of the fact that they believed in an earthly kingdom that was prophesied by Old Testament prophets, they believed. And they were looking for an earthly kingdom, and they thought that the throne of Jesus would be a literal throne. In other words, they thought that he would follow David in that lineage as a literal earthly king sitting on a literal throne, a literal chair in Jerusalem
ruling as a great political empire, and premillennialists make exactly the same mistake today. They make what is a spiritual kingdom of Christ, as we will show, and turn it into a physical, literal kingdom yet to be enjoyed or yet to be exercised in Jerusalem. Now, it's obvious that Jesus has not yet sat on the earthly throne of David in Jerusalem. Everyone knows that. He was crucified. He ascended or was resurrected, ascended from the dead, and then went back to heaven. And so we understand that he never ruled and reigned on a literal throne in Jerusalem. If he is to do that, then I would agree that's yet to be done. That has never happened. And so that's how the premillennialists ultimately see the kingdom of Christ. That it was his intention to do this, that he was supposed to become the king in the lineage of David and rule in Jerusalem. But the Jews rejected him. Now, one of the areas where the premillennialists are clearly mistaken is that it was not this concept they rejected. In fact, they wanted that. They tried even forcibly to make him that kind of a king. But that's what he did reject. And as we will show, that's what he said. My kingdom is not that kind of kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. Or in other words, like the other earthly kingdoms of this world. So they do not believe that Jesus is now reigning on the throne of David. They promote an earthly throne in the literal city of Jerusalem and make the same mistake that was made in the days of Jesus. And they teach that at the second coming of Jesus, as we saw in an earlier lesson, he will return then, literally, to Jerusalem or to Palestine and there set up his rule and his throne on a literal, in a literal earthly kingdom. Now, our purpose in this lesson is to show that Jesus is, in fact, now reigning at the right hand of God in heaven, and that he will continue to do so until the end of time, when the last person is raised from the dead, the last enemy is destroyed, and then he will return this rule or this reign back to the Father, to the one that gave it to him. Now, let's go, first of all, to the fact that we see in connection with Jesus that God had stated this very important promise to David. We've read this earlier, showing that Jesus is this seed of David that was being talked about, same as the seed of Abraham. Now, going back to 2 Samuel 7 and verse 11. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, now he's identifying when it's going to happen. David, when you're long gone, when you have died, and you rest with your fathers, I will what? I will set up your seed. There's the seed promised to David. Set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now again, Jesus here is the seed. The Father is promising David, when you're dead and when you are gone, I will raise up one of your lineage from your body that will establish his kingdom. So there's no question that Jesus was promised a kingdom, that he was of the line of David. He said, he shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of man. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. But then he goes on to talk more about your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. We sang tonight about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that goes on, that is eternal in its nature. And here's what he's promising. I will establish this kingdom forever. It will not again be like earthly kingdoms that come and go. Now, when you're following the chronology of David and the promises that were made, David's literal throne, of course, was in the city of Jerusalem. And you notice, of course, you had Saul in the beginning, who was unfaithful to God. David follows him, and then his son Solomon was the next son that was in line in that lineage, that was made king of the line of David. Then you can follow, of course, that following this, the kingdom was divided. And you have Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. And rather than ruling over all of Israel, the kingdom divided. And you have the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom that was called Israel. And so Rehoboam, through Zedekiah, you know, you have Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and then you can follow that all the way down in that lower line there. Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh. You follow that all the way down eventually till you get to Zedekiah. Now, we know the northern kingdom was carried away into captivity around 722. But the southern kingdom continued. Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. Some of these get awfully close, all right? And then Zedekiah. So finally here, you have Solomon and then Rehoboam through Zedekiah. You have a total of 21 kings since David of the lineage of David. Each of these occupied the same kind of throne, a literal earthly throne. They ruled in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. But then it was 586 B.C. that the Babylonians came in under Nebuchadnezzar, overran the city, and David's throne, his earthly throne and his earthly rule in Jerusalem, ended there at 586 B.C. And that throne lay in ruins, basically, more than 600 years. And by then, around 600 years after this, the birth of Christ is announced. And when and where Jesus was to reign was not understood even in the day that Jesus lived on the earth. Even then, even his own apostles misunderstood the nature of that kingdom and the nature of the rule or the reign of Jesus Christ. And so that same misunderstanding is what's being pushed and believed today in the premillennial doctrine. But it was not to be the same kind of rule as these kings that we see here. And when you go back to Luke chapter 1, notice with me there beginning in verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, the angel announcing to Mary, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And listen, here's where he identifies. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now remember, no one had sat on that throne for nearly 600 years now. But here's the promise, that he will give it to the child born to Mary. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Just exactly as he had been predicted to David long ago, God promises that these promises he had made to David would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, notice, who was born of the seed of David. All right, he's of that lineage through Mary, not through his father. He is the son of God. But through his mother, he is of the seed of David. Mary was of that lineage according to the flesh. Then in Acts chapter 2, what was read in our hearing tonight, Peter on the day of Pentecost identifies again Jesus as the one who would be resurrected from the dead, whose soul or spirit would not remain in the Hadean realm, and his body would not see corruption, but that he would be exalted. And notice, again, there at the end of that, or verse 33, being exalted to the right hand of God. This was after being raised from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. He what? He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens. And again, he identified David died. His tomb is with us today. His remains are there in that tomb. We know where they are. They knew of the tomb of David, and they knew that David did not ascend into the heavens. But Peter says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And he's talking about the reign of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fact that he would be raised from the dead to reign and to rule at the right hand of the Father. Now let's notice here where it is, first of all, that Jesus reigns. And what I want to show you is that Jesus is the king now. He is on the throne of David right now and has been since the day of Pentecost. David ruled over God's people by divine appointment. He was made the king. Remember, God chose David of all of the sons of Jesse. And he sent Samuel there to anoint him while Saul was still king. David was chosen by God and appointed by him to be his king over that earthly throne. But likewise, so is Jesus, his own son, appointed by God to rule over spiritual Israel, to rule over the church, which isn't exactly what the kingdom of God is. Now, the promised rule of the Messiah was, again, very interestingly, to be at a particular place. Listen what is said here in prophecy. You know, many of the Psalms are called Messianic Psalms, meaning they were written about the Messiah. They were written in prophecy of what would happen in his life. Psalm 110 is one of those, where he says, "The Lord said to my Lord." And if that sounds familiar, this is what Peter was quoting on the day of Pentecost about Jesus, and applying it directly to the Son of God. We don't have to wonder who this is written about. By divine inspiration, Peter revealed it in Acts chapter 2. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule," listen, "rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth." Now, what you need to notice here in the beginning of this is that the rule of Jesus comes at the same time as the sitting at the right hand of the Father. "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Rule in the midst of your enemies. What's he going to be doing while he's sitting at the right hand of the Father? Ruling. Ruling in his kingdom. "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries." So again, he's describing here the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ and where it will take place. Now, when you go down to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and reading there in verse 12, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," notice, "sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus left this earth after his death, burial, and resurrection. He ascended back to the Father to do what? To sit at the Father's right hand and rule. Notice the connection. "Sit at my right hand till your enemies are made your footstool." The same thing that he had prophesied in Psalms and was spoken by David in Acts chapter 2. So again, what you have here is the Son of God sitting and ruling coextensively at the right hand of the Father. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. Here he told them, go into Jerusalem, wait for the power that is to come from on high. And he had promised and predicted that the kingdom would come with power," in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. And he says, "Now you go back and wait for the power." And after he had spoken to them, he then what? Went up into heaven, was received up into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of God. So that what had been prophesied about him would in fact come to place here. What you find is the prediction of the Son of God returning to heaven in a glorified state to sit and rule at the Father's right hand. And that's what you have here. He was received, past tense, and sat down, past tense, at the right hand of God. It's not talking about what yet will happen, what's going to happen, but what has already happened. The sitting and the reigning of Jesus happen together at the same time. They are coextensive. While he sits at the Father's right hand, he is reigning at the Father's right hand. And that's what we've learned here from Hebrews 1 and verse 3. He is now at the right hand of the Father. He was resurrected, Peter preached, to sit at God's right hand. And that he will sit and reign until what? Until the last enemy is destroyed. And what is the last enemy to be destroyed? That last enemy, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is death. He will reign until that enemy is destroyed. And what that means is his reign at the right hand of the Father will continue until the last person who has died has been raised from the dead to die no more. That's the great enemy of man that is to be overcome. That will signal the time for Jesus to end his reign and to give it back to the Father. Doesn't mean the kingdom will come to an end. The kingdom is everlasting and eternal. But it will be passed back to the one that gave him that authority. Notice what Paul said about this by the power of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So once again, you have a prophetic picture going all the way back to the book of Daniel of Jesus actually sitting and reigning at the Father's right hand. Read with me from Daniel chapter 7. This was written hundreds of years before it came to pass. But it shows here in verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, Daniel says, and behold, here is your vision of actually the Son of God when he leaves this earth. And men cannot see him any longer. They're standing and watching him go up into heaven. Here's what's happening where he's going in the vision that Daniel has. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the cloud of heaven. Remember, he was received up in the clouds. And the angel said he will come again in the same manner as you see him go. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. Then what happened? To him was given dominion and glory and what? And a kingdom. Here's Jesus coming back to heaven, following his death and resurrection, to receive his kingdom, to sit and reign at the Father's right hand. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Not just some political group in the land of Israel, but all nations, Jews and Gentiles, should serve him in his kingdom. He's talking about the church and how that this kingdom would be spread over all of the world, not just to the Jewish nation, not just in Jerusalem, but to all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. Not an earthly empire. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Now this was written or given to Daniel in prophecy. This was talking about the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. And all of these verses together again show us that it was not an earthly reign. It would happen in heaven. Where? At the right hand of God. That's where he would sit, and that's where he would rule. And you see that picture here in Daniel in prophecy. Furthermore, it was not possible. A future earthly reign of Jesus on earth is not possible according to the Scripture, because it would violate what was stated in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 28. Notice, is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this down, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. Now listen, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Now this is very significant. Do not forget this passage. What this passage is saying is that Jesus Christ could not reign on earth on David's throne without violating here what the prophet had said. Jeremiah prophesied that Coniah, this is the same as Jeconiah, one of the evil kings in Judah, that Jeconiah was to be the last descendant of David to rule on the throne of David, the literal throne on earth, that no one after him could rule where? In Judah, and prosper. Now you see how that Jesus could not then. He was of that lineage. Jesus was, in fact, a descendant of Jeconiah. When you go to Matthew chapter 1, where it gives the lineage of Jesus, it says Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time what? They were carried away to Babylon. So again, here was the last king to rule and reign on the literal throne of David in Judah and prosper, according to God's own prediction. How then could his own son sit and rule in Judah and prosper? Well, he could not. Not without violating that passage. But you see, he never was intended to reign in Judah. He's to reign at the right hand of the Father, not in Jerusalem, but in the heavenly Jerusalem, in heaven itself, at the right hand of God. And Jesus, while he was on earth, said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Not in the literal city of Jerusalem. Not sitting on the literal throne of David. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." But he stopped their fighting. He stopped Peter defending him with a literal sword. He said, "So that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." He was trying as clearly as possible to make it known that it was a different kind of kingdom. So Pilate asked him, "Are you a king then?" And he said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He wasn't denying that he was a king, but just that his kingdom was not of this world. He is not to return to this world in the flesh anymore. Again, unlike the mistaken identity in the first century that they had of the kingdom, the same mistaken identity that the premillennialists still have regarding this kingdom, Jesus Christ is not going to come back in the flesh again to sit and to rule on a literal throne in the city of Jerusalem. Paul wrote by the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh." Listen, "yet now we know him thus no longer." We will not know Christ in a flesh and blood body, Paul says, any longer. He was known in the past. Many had known him that way in the past, but he says, "You will not know him that way anymore." Now, again, how then could he sit and rule and reign as a literal king in Jerusalem if he would not be appearing again in a flesh and blood body? Now, furthermore, not only does Jesus sit and rule at the right hand of God in heaven itself, but not only is his sitting and his ruling coextensive, so also is his priesthood. Like Melchizedek, made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus is both priest and king. Look at Zechariah chapter 6, where this is prophesied. "Then speak to him, say, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord." Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. "He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule on his throne." Obviously referring to the Son of God. So, thirdly, he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. All right, so again, not only would he be a king, but he also would be priest. Now, what is said about Jesus then in Hebrews 4 and verse 14? Listen carefully. "Seeing then that we have," where is the will? Where is the will have? We don't have yet, but we're going to have. "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Here the Hebrew writer tells us we have right now the Son of God as our great high priest. He is at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling, and he is also our high priest. And if he is our high priest, what is he doing also while he is our high priest? He's also our king. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. who is what? Seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What was he going to do while he was sitting at the right hand of the Father? He was going to rule on his throne. But he's also there as our high priest. And all of these arguments together show it's not something that's going to be, but it's something that's taking place right now. We have it right now. So again, he could not, however, very interestingly, just like he could not sit and rule and reign on the literal throne of David in Jerusalem and prosper, he also could not be our high priest if he were to be a priest on the earth. Hebrews 8 and verse 4 makes that clear. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. So, he's supposed to be priest, and he's supposed to reign as the king at the same time. But according to the premillennialists, he's supposed to rule on the earth as a king. And yet he can't be priest on the earth because he's of the wrong tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. There had to be a change in the law. And furthermore, he could not rule and reign as priest on earth. So again, they have made a dilemma that is impossible here for the Son of God to be a king on earth, but also to be our priest at the same time. But all of that is settled when his rule and his reign, you see, is not on the earth. His rule and his reign is at the right hand of the Father. All of that coextensive, all of it taking place at the same time, and properly, correctly, the Word of God shows that it's going on right now. Jesus Christ has fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies that were given to David and others. And he has fulfilled that vision that we read about that was given to the prophet Daniel, where he did ascend from heaven. His own disciples saw him leaving the earth to go into heaven. And they said to him just before he ascended, "Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" And in their mind, they had this vision of Jesus going down and sitting on the throne of David, rebuilding the literal temple and or ruling and reigning there in that temple that was still there at that time, and being the king. But that wasn't the kingdom. And it wasn't going to be that he would sit and reign in Jerusalem. They didn't understand that. But he said, "You go back and wait for the power to come from on high." And he promised that the kingdom would come with that power. And it did. Not many days after that, the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles and gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. They began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. And souls were added into this kingdom. While Jesus, in the meantime, has gone back to heaven, sat down, received as the great King of kings and Lord of lords, and is reigning on the throne of David in heaven at God's right hand, currently reigning over what is spiritual Israel. Remember, not a kingdom of this world, but a kingdom built by God in heaven, a spiritual kingdom, the church, or the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 says in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." Listen, where Christ is, not will be, where he is right now. What is he doing? Sitting at the right hand of God. What was he to do while he was sitting at the right hand of God? Well, he was to reign, and he was to be our high priest. That's exactly what he is doing. That's exactly what he went back to heaven for. And furthermore, he was not deceived into thinking that the Jews would reject him or would accept him, and then they turned around and rejected him without his foreknowledge. It had been predicted, it was known, it was understood, and it did not catch God by surprise. So again, all of these things, when you look at all of the Scripture, and what the Word of God tells us about these, it becomes very clear that the major points that are given by the premillennialists simply cannot happen the way they are talking about without contradicting many different verses of the Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament. We'll talk more about this kingdom and what it is involved in, and how it is, in fact, the church. They are one and the same, and that Jesus is now King of kings and Lord of lords, and he wants to be your king. If you are serving Satan because you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never become a Christian, and there's only the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of Christ, and he tells us you can't be in both, You can't serve the God of this world and Jehovah God. You have to make up your mind. But you can be in this great kingdom of Christ. Again, remember, all nations are invited. All people are invited to be in this kingdom, to be a part of it, and to have Jesus Christ as your king. But you have to choose on your own to accept and obey His word in order to make that possible. You have to be born again into this kingdom by being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have not done that, that opportunity remains for you tonight. You can accept and obey the word of God and become a Christian and make Jesus the King and Lord of your life tonight. We hope that you'll accept that invitation and come while we stand and sing to encourage you.
Oh, I will linger, wandering by.